It's a great blessing and privilege to be with you this day, to be assembled in the name of our Lord. I'd like to look at a phrase that has been upon my mind for many days now. There's actually two phrases that have been on my mind, and Lord willing, if Lord be our helper, we may look at the second one later on, maybe today. The phrase that's on my mind is a phrase that's found in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans in the 16th verse. Now, I don't intend to spend a lot of time in Romans 4. If I dwell on the context and I dwell on the subject that is before us in Romans 4, which is justification by faith, we're never going to get out of Romans 4. But I don't need to stay in Romans 4 because what I'd like to talk about is actually found in the book of Genesis. In Romans 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul has been talking about Abraham. He's talking about him as an example of faith. He's talking about how he has walked after God in faith, how he trusted God in a lot of very naturally impossible circumstances. He trusted Him in the promises that He gave in promising Him a son. He trusted Him in the promises that He gave in giving Him a land and a dwelling and a possession. He trusted God that when God spake, God commanded and God promised that He was always going to be faithful and able to fulfill and perform that which He had promised. And in verse 16, the very last expression of that verse says about Abraham, who is the father of us all. It's a very curious expression that Abraham would be called the father of us all. I am, according to the best genealogical study, one of the biggest mutts that lives in this country. I'm Scotch-Irish on my father's side. I am Bohemian on my mother's side. There's a touch of Cherokee Indian thrown in there, and a few other things that I'm not really sure where they came from, but I am, genetically speaking, a Heinz 57. To my best knowledge, Abraham, Jewish blood, not a drop of it runs through my veins. To my best knowledge, I don't descend from any of the 12 tribes. To the best of my knowledge, I don't have any kin that married in or has any blood ties to that. So when it says that Abraham is the father of us all, it can't be talking about nature, because he's obviously not the father of all living. When it says that he's the father of us all, it also can't be referring to necessarily Jewish people only, which are his natural descendants, because Paul is writing this to the Roman church, which was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. But he's writing to this church and it's to say, Abraham is our father. He's the father of all of us. Now, I've heard many different ways in which it's described how Abraham is our father. I like actually the way that it's termed in a little earlier in Romans 4. In verse 13, it says that he's the father of all them that believe. That is probably the best example scripturally of how he is our father. He's the father of believers. When people believe in God and people believe in what he's promised and believe in what he's commanded, Abraham is our father in our example in that. Doesn't mean he's the first one that ever believed in God, but when you look at Abraham's life, you see an example to the believer of things that not only you should do, but things that you can expect to happen. And not only things you can expect to happen, but you can also look at Abraham's life and see, in my opinion, a very good prediction of how God's going to work and operate in your life, because he's already done it and performed it in Abraham's life. So to do that, I'd like to go back to the book of Genesis, and I apologize in advance. We're going to cover about 12 subjects in one. Now, to do that means that I can't get down deep in detail in any one of these. I've got to just sort of gloss over them. So I apologize. We're going to go through a lot of scenarios, a lot of stories, a lot of situations that I'm just going to be hitting the high points as we go through. But Abraham is actually found first, and his name is initially Abram, and he's found at the tail end of Genesis 11. It's talking about Abraham or Abram and his wife Sarai, his father, his uncle, his nephew. And as it talks about this, it comes at the tail end of the Lord dividing languages in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. Now, what I want to point out as we begin is that Genesis 1 through Genesis 11 encapsulates about 2,000 years or so of human history. The Lord condensed 2,000 years, more or less, in 11 chapters. Now, from Genesis 12, which is when Abram's story really begins, to the time that he dies in Genesis 25 is only 175 years. So God condensed over 2 millennia of human history into 11 chapters, and then he spent chapters 12 through 25, which is about 24 chapters, talking about 175 years of one man's life primarily. You said, you have a point in that? I do. And the point is this: God does not measure time the way we do. He does not think about time the way we do. And when we look at Abraham's life, we're going to see that even in this man's life, there are some things that happen that time-wise don't make a whole lot of sense. For example, in Genesis 12, when the Lord calls Abram and his family out of the Ur, the land of the Chaldees, and tells them to go into a land that I'm going to show them of, we find, and I believe it's about verse 6 of Genesis 12, that Abram is only 75 years old. Now, I say only 75 because he doesn't know it, but he's got 100 years of life left. What do you and I know about those first 75 years? Here's what I know about those first 75 years. His name was Abram. He had a father named Nahor. He had a nephew named Lot. He had a wife named Sarai. And that's about it. I know who his family is. I know that they were Eberites. I know they lived in Ur, the land of the Chaldees. And other than that, I don't know anything about the first 75 years of this man's life. The story from Genesis 12 onward is actually 100 years of a man's life who lived 175 years. What happened during that time? I don't know. But here's one thing I do know. When it comes to Abraham being a father and an example of us who are believers, us who are trying to be faithful, one of the biggest pitfalls that we can fall into when it comes to faith is thinking that if we are walking in faith and we're walking in and doing the things we ought to do as believers, that we will experience just time and time and season of just one momentous thing after another. Friends, a lot of times walking by faith and believing God and trusting Him doesn't mean one momentous thing after another is going to happen. What it means is you can expect God to be with you no matter what you're going through, not only in the momentous, but also in the mundane. You know, we're in a time right now when mundane things are sometimes the momentous things. I mean, I don't know about you, but if you've been inside for 2 or 3 days on end and you have the opportunity, you're like, I need to get gas. I don't know why, I'm not going to go anywhere, but I need to get gas. It's like, hey, I get to go get gas, right? I look forward to Sundays because I actually get out, about, and I'm in the house of God, I'm in the service of God. It's a momentous occasion in my week. But walking by faith isn't just about momentous occasions. It's also about God being with us and trusting God, even in the mundane things of life. One of the biblical principles is, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. Do you know how you can predict how you're going to be in a trying situation, in a tumultuous event? The way that you can predict that is how you handle little things. It's how you handle the mundane. It's how you handle... I don't want another accident like I did last weekend. It's how you handle the little things of life. You know, the way that you deal on a regular basis, hour by hour, minute by minute, with the small things, will give you an indication of how you're going to be in the big thing. Abraham, or Abram as he's called at this present time, is one who dealt with this big thing in a very righteous way. The Lord said, get you up out of the land of your nativity and go to a land that I'm going to show you up. You've lived 75 years with the same existence as your father. You've lived the same existence as those of your kinfolk, of the people you've lived among. In doing that, I don't know a whole lot about what happened during that time, but I have an indication that he dealt with all of that regular, common, everyday life in a way that was befitting and pleasing to God, because when God commanded him on this momentous occasion to go, he went. He didn't ask any questions, he just went. We just sang a song called Faith is the Brightest Evidence of Things Not Seen. It says, Abram of old went to unknown lands. He'd never been there before. He'd never seen it before. Didn't even exactly know the way he was going to go. But the Lord just said, you start going, and I'll tell you where you're going to go, and I'll tell you where you're going to stop. This happened when he was 75 years old. And it's an indication to me of how his first 75 years had been, that he'd walked after God, followed God, and done things in a good way. I know a lot of people try to ascertain exactly when it was that Abraham was born again. I think that's a fruitless exercise. All I can tell you is he's a child of God. The Bible is not descriptive of when he was born again, so let's just leave that where it is, leave it lie, and just move on. That being the case, Abram goes, and he ends up dwelling in a land called, at the first place, Luz. And when Abram dwells there, he renames it Bethel. which is an interesting name because Bethel literally means the house of God. And Abram, while he's dwelling in Luz, it is renamed Bethel, the house of God, he ends up falling on hard times. Now, in falling on hard times, it behooves us to remember that when you walk by faith and you are a believer in what God has said and what God has promised, you cannot and should not expect and have the outlook that if I'm walking after God, things are just going to be great. I'm not going to have any hard times. I'm not going to have any bad experiences. That's a reality of life. Because of that, Abram, while he's here, ends up in a time of famine. And he makes a mistake in his decisions, in his walk, by choosing to leave Bethel and Luz and go down into Egypt and dwell there for a little while. Now, the Bible will tell us later on in the book of Isaiah, woe unto them that go down into Egypt for help. But he left Egypt during a time of famine. Or he left Luz in a time of famine. He went to Egypt to basically be sustained. Dwelt there for a number of years. And while he was there, he made several bad decisions. The first of which is while he was there, he told him that Sarai wasn't his wife, that it was his sister. And you all know the story. When it finally comes to light that Sarah's his wife, and Pharaoh chides him about this, he ends up giving Abram flocks, herds, manservants, and maidservants, and he dwells there for a little while. And then at the end of chapter 12, he returns to Luz, or Bethel, where he'd been at the first, with all this extra stuff in tow. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning talking about what all that extra stuff did and how it got him into trouble. But you'll find that his flocks and his herds got him into trouble. You'll find that his manservants and his maidservants got him into trouble. You'll find out that all the help, so-called, that he got from Egypt got him in trouble. And I'll tell you this, that when it comes to the help of this world, the help of this world will get you into trouble and cause more harm than good and be more harm than it's worth. That is not something that we should seek in this world as the world's help, the world's favor, the world's appeal, the world's fame and glamour and desire. That should not be our course because it got Abram in trouble and it'll get us into trouble. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip chapters 13 and 14, which talks about Abram and Lot parting ways, when it talks about Lot going down into Sodom, when it talks about Abram basically rescuing Lot and the slaughter of the kings, being met with by Melchizedek with bread and wine. I'm going to pass from all that and skip ahead to chapter 15. In chapter 15, God is going to do something that He has sort of already done. He is going to reconfirm to Abraham a promise that He has made to Abraham, and in so doing, He's actually going to reveal more things to Abraham than he knew at this point. Notice that in chapter 12, in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, that when the Lord told Abram to go out, He gave him a promise. He said that He was going to be with him. But He said, I'm going to make of thee a father of many nations, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That is the initial promise that He makes to Abram. In chapter 15, when God reappears to Abram again, He makes this promise with him in about verse 6. He tells him to go outside, He tells him to look up into the heavens, and He says, Abram, tell the stars if thou be able. In other words, count up all the stars. Are you able to do that? No. He says, so shall thy seed be, and I will make of thee a father of many nations, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What God has done is He's built upon and He has given more detail about a promise that He has already made. You know what we can expect as believers? What we can expect as faithful followers of God? We can expect that God will not only confirm things, but that God will continually reveal things when we're trying to follow after Him and do the things that He's commanded us to do. You and I hope, know more about God now than we did the day we were baptized. I hope we know more now than the day we did when we first came to church. I hope that by the end of this sermon, you know more at the end of the sermon than you knew before. Not necessarily that I'm going to bring anything of new material to you, but that God is very faithful, not only to Abraham, but to us today, to show forth to us not only more aspects of His promises, but He also reconfirms this. Notice that Abram, from chapter 12 to chapter 15, is living in two different places. when he has left Ur of the Chaldees and the Lord gives him that promise, now he's actually dwelling in the land of Canaan. Now he's dwelling in a place that would eventually be his successors. He says, your seed is going to dwell in this land. Even predicts their captivity. Predicts that they will go into bondage. But also predicts that they're going to come back into this land when the sin of the Amorites is full. That is interesting. And when this happens, the Lord is confirming to Abraham, I told you this when you were over here, but now that you're here, the promise is still the same. I have not changed my mind. My covenant with you still stands. Nothing about what I've told you is any different. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you some more information. Not only are you going to bless all nations, you're going to have a seed that is so big that it's going to be like the stars of the heaven. It cannot be numbered for multitude. The Lord, to His believing children, the Lord, to those who are walking in faith, we can expect that He is going to, from time to time, reconfirm for us and establish with us promises that will give us hope and encouragement for the days in which we have to live and the days in which we have to come. Consider what you have today. What you have today is you have God's promises that where two or three are met together in His name, there am I in the midst of you. You and I have that promise. That promise is still as sure today as it's ever been. And every time we meet together, God reconfirms that. God reestablishes that. And while we're here, from time to time, He adds to that. He extends it. He broadens it. And we know more than we did before. So as Abraham is being given these promises by God, the Lord causes a deep sleep to come upon him. And as a confirmation to himself, not to Abram, but to himself, God does this. Abraham has divided some animals, and he's laid the pieces side by side. And notice when the Lord causes this deep sleep to come upon Abram, that a smoking lamp and a burning furnace pass between those two pieces. Abraham is not involved in this covenant. Abraham's not involved in this promise. Abraham was asleep. But God is confirming to himself a smoking lamp and a burning furnace being an indication of the Godhead, or at least two persons of the Godhead, going in accord, going in union with each other into this covenant that whatsoever God has promised, He is going to perform. God is not just faithful to confirm these things to us, but He gives us indications as He confirms things to Himself. Now, why does God confirm things to Himself? Does He need persuasion? Does He need validation? Does the Lord need to say, well, I'm really sure that I'm sure that I'm sure that I know that I've said that I'm sure that I'm going to do it? No, the Lord does this for our benefit to know just how confident we should be and can be in the things that He's given unto us. What's interesting, and I don't know exactly what the time frame of Genesis 15 is. I do know it's somewhere before the age of 85. Because as chapter 16 opens, we find that 10 years have gone by. Abraham's 85 years old. And even though God has reconfirmed this, Abraham is about to make another bad decision and judgment. Sarai, his wife, tells him, look, it's been 10, and I know it's not exactly what she says, but go with me. She says, look, it's been 10 years. I know what God promised 10 years ago, but it's been 10 years. And I know recently He came and He reconfirmed this. But obviously, there's some things that need to be done. I mean, obviously, we just need to do something. I mean, I don't know exactly what we're supposed to do, but you've got to do something. You ever heard that before? Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I got to do something. Friends, if you don't know what to do, stand still and wait upon the Lord for His guidance, His direction, and His enlightenment. We don't need to just do something to do something. We do things as God has commanded us to do, not just because it seems like we need to do something. Now that being said, here's Sarah's plan. She says, I've got this handmaid, Hagar. Wonder where she came from. Egypt. Abraham got her in chapter 12. She's still with him. It's going to be a problem. It's going to continue to be a problem. I submit to you today that it's still a problem because Abraham ends up having a son with this woman
named Ishmael, and he's still a problem today. And he's always going to be a problem because God said so. Now, Abraham is 85 years old. I don't know if you can hear this, but I'm doing my best. He's 86 when his son Ishmael is born. When this happens, the Lord tells Abraham that that is not the seed of his promise. He tells him that he is promising the seed of his wife Sarah, not of anything else. Now, when that happens, the Lord doesn't fail to bless Ishmael. Between the age of 86 and 98. I don't know. What happened to Abraham when he was 88 years old? I don't know. What happened to him when he was 94? I don't know. What happened to him when he was 98? I don't know. Here's another period of Abraham's life where it doesn't give us any information. Nothing that the Lord considers momentous or worthy of inclusion is included in the Word of God. But as chapter 17 opens, Abraham is 99, and chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 all occur within this 99 to 100 years. So you've got 14 years where we have no information, and then we have 5 chapters of 1 year. I don't know if that strikes you as interesting, but it strikes me as interesting because there's times in life when it seems like there's a lot going on, but in God's eyes, it may have not been a lot going on. What do you reckon it was like when Ishmael turned 6, 7, 8 years old? What do you think it was like when Ishmael learned how to hunt, when he learned how to go after and kill animals? I mean, that's what it's profession was. He was a hunter. He was one who went after game in the field. I don't have any information about that. Now, as an outdoorsman, as a woodsman, as a hunter and a fisher, I think I'd kind of like to have known some of that. I would have liked to have heard about how he learned how to hunt. I'd have actually liked to have seen some of his techniques to see if I could have any information to draw from. However, the Lord saw fit that those 13 years weren't of importance to include in His Word. But for this 1 year, the Lord packed information into His Word because there's times in life where big things just seem to happen, one after another, one after another. And notice what happens during this year. During this year, Abraham does some things that are good. Abraham does some things that are bad. Abraham stands tall on certain occasions, and he shrinks away on other occasions. But the reason I'm harping on this is because when we try to follow after God, we need to also remember and understand that there's times when we fail Him. There's times when we fail Him bad. And when we fail Him bad, we shouldn't just throw up our hands and say, well, that's it. We shouldn't just say, well, that's the end of it. What we should really say is, Lord, forgive me, and try to follow after Him again. The first thing that happens in Genesis 17, Abraham's 99 years old, and here's what the Lord tells him. He says, not only am I going to reestablish or reconfirm my promise and my covenant that I made with you, the covenant that you're going to be a father of many nations, that in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, not only am I going to tell you that your seed is going to be as innumerable as the stars of the heaven, he says, I'm going to tell you it's going to happen in 1 year according to the time of life. For the very first time, the Lord has told Abraham not only what's going to happen, He tells him when it's going to happen. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. He made you a promise 24 years ago. Do you think in year 3 you might have gotten a little cast down? Do you think in year 6 you might have got a little distressed? You think in year 10 or 12 you might have got a little doubting? But now, after 24 years, surely Now that the Lord has told me when, surely this is a time for rejoicing. You know, I get tickled when I hear people make comments, and they don't mean anything bad by them. They don't mean any harm by what they're saying. They're being very sincere. But, you know, they'll make a comment about, well, you know, what you preached today, boy, that was exactly what so-and-so or that church or that's exactly what, you name it, fill in the blank, what so-and-so needed. And they say, boy, they're just going to be so much better off now. You know, sometimes you can hear exactly what you need. You can hear exactly what is meant exactly for you and not even get just how important this is. Abraham's been living with this for 24 years. The Lord has now told him, you don't have much longer to wait. It's coming. Your son is going to be born in basically 1 year according to the time of Lot. What does Abraham say? He says, oh, that Ishmael might stand before thee forever. In other words, Lord, I've got this boy who's 13 years old now. He's been good. He's a hunter. I've been trying to raise him. You know, I mean, Abraham didn't just say, well, the Lord told me that Ishmael's not the one, so I'm just going to leave him be. One of the things that the Lord says about Abraham in chapter 18 is the Lord says, I know that he will command his household after him. In other words, I know he's going to be a good father. I know that he's going to instruct his children in the right way to go. I know he's going to command his successors to walk in a good way. So do you think that for 13 years Abraham had a hands-off approach to Ishmael? No, he was raising him. It's his son. He'd formed a great love and attachment to him. I don't think it's unfair to say that in his mind Ishmael had become a great love in his life because they had this time together. And he says, oh, that Ishmael might stand before thee. In other words, Lord, I've got a son. And he's growing up into being a good man. Let him be the one. Abraham is showing a great lapse of faith. Not a great lack of faith, but a great lapse of faith. For this moment, he is shrinking away from God's promise and what God has said. And what he should have been doing is rejoicing in what God had now told him, knowing what was going to happen, but when it was going to happen. There are times in our lives when the Lord mercifully gives us things. And instead of rejoicing in it as we should, we have a lapse of faith. We have a lapse of doing the right thing, saying the right thing, thinking in the right way. When that happens, I'm very thankful to tell you that the Lord doesn't do what we would do. I mean, have you ever been kind to somebody, given them a compliment or anything of that nature, and instead of shaking your hand, they bit the hand that fed them? That ever happened to you? In other words, you're trying to be nice, you're trying to be gracious, and instead of saying thank you, instead of rendering it and returning it in kind, they just basically tried to bite your head off. What's your reaction? Is your reaction, oh, I love you anyway. Boy, I hope God will bless you. I'll be praying for you. Or do you walk away grinding your teeth going, boy, I hope you get what's yours. Aren't you glad God's not like that? God does not tell Abraham, you know what? I've been so good to you, and I've now not only reconfirmed my promise again for the third time, at least the third time I have in writing, but for the third time, and now I've told you when, and you still don't believe me. Instead, the Lord just graciously, mercifully says, no, Abraham, Ishmael's not the one. It's going to be next year according to the time of Lot. What's interesting is that the Lord appears in Genesis 17 to tell Abraham this. I don't know how much longer it is between Genesis 17 and Genesis 18, but it can't be that long. I don't know how many days. But Genesis 18 opens by saying this, and the Lord appeared again to Abraham in the land of Mamre. Now, I wanted to spend some time in chapter 17 talking about the Lord changing His name and what all that means. We don't have time for that, so we'll just pass on. In chapter 18, the Lord appears again. Same message. Next year, according to the time of Lot, your wife Sarah is going to have a son. The Lord has appeared to him twice in very close succession. For 13 years, we had nothing on record. Now, within the same year, the Lord has appeared, boom, boom, to this man. Just to tell him the same thing. But there's a reason the Lord has come back and reconfirmed this. Aren't you also glad that when the Lord tells us something and we have a lapse of faith, and in His mercy and in His kindness He doesn't cast us off, aren't you thankful that He gives us fresh opportunities to renew our faith? Aren't you thankful that He gives us another fresh opportunity and time to once again do what we should have done before? You know, I think about in John 21, when the Lord appeared for the third time to His disciples after His resurrection, when Peter and James and John and Andrew and Nathaniel, I believe, had all gone fishing. They didn't catch anything that night. The Lord tells them to cast their net on the right side of the boat and they should find. They end up bringing in 158 great fishes. They bring it to the shore and Jesus is there waiting for them with bread and fish on the coals. He tells them to come and dine. And after they've done dining, the Lord looks at Peter and He says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Peter answers immediately. He says, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs." And the Lord asked him again, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And it says, Peter answered, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep." And the Lord asked him a third time. He said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And it says that Peter was grieved. It broke his heart. But the Lord asked him a third time, "Lovest thou me?" I can almost hear Peter the first time answering with confidence, "Yes, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Then the second time the Lord asks him, it's almost like he's a little, "Why did he ask me again? I know he can hear me. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." But when it says that the third time it grieved Peter, that the Lord asked him a third time, you can almost hear the tears in his voice saying, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. You know my heart. You know my spirit." And he says, "Feed my sheep." I don't think it's coincidence that the Lord asked Peter three times, do you? Peter, a few days prior, had denied Him three times. And the Lord here is giving him an opportunity to proclaim His love three straight times, just like He had denied Him three straight times. I believe one of the reasons the Lord has reappeared in Genesis 18 is Abraham had a big lapse of faith in 17. He laughed. He said, "I'm 99 years old. I'll be 100 next year. Is that even possible? My wife Sarah is going to be 90 years old next year. Is that even possible? I mean, I've got a son. Let him be the one." He had a lapse of faith. And the Lord appears again very shortly thereafter and reconfirms this. And when He's appeared again and He's reconfirmed this, at this particular time, Abraham, it appears, has learned a lesson. He is not doubting the Lord. Sarah, on the other hand, has an issue on this day. She's standing behind the tent door when the Lord reconfirms this and says, "Next year, according to the time of life, Sarah's going to have a son." Sarah laughs. And I love it, this whole interaction. The Lord says, "Sarah, why'd you laugh?" "Oh, I didn't laugh." "Sarah, you didn't believe me." No, Lord, that's not true." Don't you love it when you have fooled everybody else and in your mind you somehow think you're going to fool God too? "Well, I've gotten away with it. Nobody saw it. Nobody's any the wiser. I've told a good story. I've covered my tracks. It's all in the past." And then the Lord shows up and you're like, "Oh, Lord." I mean, nobody saw Cain murder Abel. I mean, I'm not sure what he did with the evidence, but nobody saw it. And when the Lord comes to him, he just goes, "What, am I my brother's keeper? I mean, how am I supposed to know?" Friends, the Lord knows. And He tells Sarah, "It is going to be, according to my word." So not only has the Lord come back and appeared again to give Abraham an opportunity to reconfirm his faith and his belief, but He's also done so to try to strengthen and encourage Sarah. We're going to find out, not in the Genesis account, but in the Hebrews 11 account of the witnesses and characters of faith, that Sarah, by faith, received strength to bring forth a son when she was past age. Now, I don't know a whole lot about what a woman goes through bearing a child. I've watched it happen. I've been on the receiving end of the superhuman strength that overcomes a woman on that day. I've witnessed that. But I don't know what it feels like. I have no idea what the experience is like other than what the Bible tells me. The Bible tells me that there's a lot of pain in it. The Bible tells me there's a lot of sorrow in it. The Bible also tells me there's a lot of joy in it. There's a lot of forgetting that happens, that once the child is born, the pain is forgotten, the experience is over. But for a woman to go through that, with that kind of sorrow and that kind of pain, it's going to be difficult enough on a young woman who's about 20 or 25. But consider a woman who's 90 years old going through this. She is going to have to go through a lot, and she's going to have a lot of strength to be able to do this. And it says, by faith, Sarah received strength to bring forth a son when she was past age. This happened, the Bible tells us, by faith. Now, looking at Genesis 18, she doesn't have a lot of it. Doesn't seem to. But somewhere later, her faith was rekindled. It was established. It was grounded in the things that God had said. So the Lord makes these appearances back to back to give His children who are trying to walk by faith not only the opportunity to tell Him how much faith they have, but also to reestablish and rekindle things that they may have lost through lapses of faith before. So when the Lord appears to him, and we'll pass from the whole scene at Sodom and Gomorrah, the end of chapter 18 and chapter 19, the story begins again in chapter 20. Still in the same year. Because Isaac hadn't been born yet. He'll be born in chapter 21. So all this is happening in 1 year of Abraham's life. And in chapter 20, here it goes again. They go down into the land of the Philistines, a land that's ruled by a king named Ahimelech. And Abraham does the same thing in chapter 20 that he did in chapter 12. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not trying to be carnal or crude or anything of the sort, but I'm going to tell you something. Sarah was obviously a very, very pretty lady. Because in chapter 12, she's somewhere in the neighborhood of 65 years or so, probably in her late 60s, because she and Abraham left when he was 75 and she was 65, so she's probably in her late 60s when that episode in Egypt happened. I know how old she is here. She's somewhere between 89 and 90 years old. But it says that she was fair to look upon, and Abraham did the same thing he did. He said, well, she's my sister, she's not my wife. And he did that so they wouldn't kill him for her sake. She was obviously a pretty lady. But she's also a lady who in God's hand right now is going to bring forth a promised son that's been promised for 24 and a half years, 24 years and some change, and she is going to have this son within this next year. And the Lord shuts up all the wombs of all the women in the land of the Philistines because of Sarah, because Ahimelech had brought her into his own home and he was going to make her his own wife. The Lord appears to him and says, this is not your wife, this is another man's wife. And Ahimelech reproves him the way Pharaoh did. Abraham, as the father of us all, made the same mistake twice. Pretty big one. You said, you have a point, I sure do. Friends, you may make the same mistake on repeated occasions. What happens when you say, I'm never doing that again, and then you do it again? Isn't the guilt bad? Isn't the trial and the struggle in your soul terrible? Because maybe the first time you did it, maybe you didn't fully comprehend all the consequences. You didn't fully comprehend all the sorrow it was going to bring to your life. I know a lot of young people. I was one of them many years ago that I made a decision not fully understanding the consequences that it was going to bring about. There were times when my parents, who I thought were old and stupid, would tell me, this is what happens when you do that. Well, maybe it happened to you. Not me. Maybe that's what happened to other teenagers. No, not me. And then you do it, and you find out that what they said is true. The consequences are like that. And you learn from that and realize, okay, my parents aren't as old and dumb as I think they are. Okay, there are some bad consequences to all this. But I won't do that again. Then it happens again. You make the same mistake again. Maybe it happens shortly after the first time you do it. Maybe it's many years later. But you make the same mistake again. The point I want to make is that in Genesis 20,
the Lord doesn't cut Abraham off. He doesn't say, well, you know what? You've been through this before. I was merciful before. I'm not going to be merciful now. The Lord's mercy is bigger than we can possibly fathom. His grace is greater than we can possibly imagine. That even when we mess up, just like we did before, knowing better about what it's going to bring about, what it's going to do, the Lord's still merciful to Abraham. He says, I have not forgotten my promise. I have not forgotten my covenant. I have not forgotten the peace that I'm going to have upon your house, your family, and what I have said is going to happen through you and through your seed. Abraham, in his mistakes, was still upheld by God because God's promise is not going to be ever overthrown. That's of great encouragement to me because I have made a lot of the same mistakes over and over and over again. One of the things that the devil likes to say is he likes to whisper in your ear and say, you knew better than that. He told you. You did it anyway. There's no way he's going to love you now. There's no way he's going to bless you. There's no way he's going to stand by your side. There's absolutely no way that you could ever come back from this. I want to make a statement. And I do so not exactly knowing who my audience is, but it doesn't matter. One of the greatest lies that the devil has ever gotten a child of God to believe is that they themselves are not worthy to be in God's house, or if they were in God's house for reasons of one kind or another, were excluded from God's house and they could never come back. I want a book, a chapter, and a verse that tells me when our sinful nature makes us unworthy to be present in the house of God. And I want a book, chapter, and a verse that tells me that when somebody has been expelled or excluded from the house of God, that that's it for the rest of their life. That verse, it's there, I haven't found it. God is so gracious that when the devil tries to tell us there's no way you can come back from this, there's no way that God would ever love you, there's no way, remember that God's promise still stands. I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Aren't you glad that meeting together this morning is not dependent on how good your week has been this week? Aren't you glad it's not dependent on how good your spirit is right now? Aren't you glad that it's not based on how good my study has been? How good my prayer life has been? What's important for this service is that if we meet in His name, He comes down and He dwells with us. That's a promise that He made. It can't be overthrown. It can't be undone. Abraham was in danger of losing his wife. She was living in another man's house. He brought her into his house to be his wife. Was that going to keep God from blessing Abraham to have a son like He promised? Absolutely not. He appears to that man and says, turn her loose. She's his wife. She belongs to him. And before you do, remember this, you're but a dead man in my sight. I'll kill you, he says. God tells this man, I'll kill you if you don't do what I say. I've heard people say all the time, well, you know, this might happen, that might happen, and what they're predicting is something that God has said is not going to happen. I said, no, that's not going to happen. They say, how do you know that? I said, because God said it's going to be this way. I'll give you an example. I was having a conversation sometime last year, I don't know when it was, about climate change with some employees, some co-workers, and one of them said, don't you believe that we can destroy this planet? I said, nope, I sure don't. He said, really? I said, no, I don't. Now, I don't think we ought to be bad stewards of the land in which we dwell, but friends, it's arrogance to say that we can destroy what God in His Word in 2 Peter 3 said He was going to destroy. And he said, and my co-worker said, well, do you think that's just a bunch of propaganda that we don't have enough bombs and missiles to blow everything up? I said, no, I don't think that's propaganda. He said, so it's possible that we could blow up all these bombs and all these missiles and just wipe everything out. And I said, nope. He said, but you just said that you think that exists. I said, it exists. But what you just said might happen, I declare to you, is impossible. He said, well, what if people start reaching out to push buttons? My boss chimed in. A lot of times I cringe when he chimes in because he says things that we can't recover from. And sometimes when people say things in public, you have a hard time recovering from it. But I was really glad for what he said. He said, God could still cut off fingers. You know, if someone goes to push a button that's going to wipe out humanity, God can cut that finger off. God can stop that man's heart. God can kill him just like that. Abimelech was going to take Sarah to be his wife. You know what was not going to happen? He wasn't going to have a son with that woman. God was not going to allow that to happen. He says, you're a dead man in my sight. I'll kill you if you take her. I'll kill her you if you don't give her back to her husband. God's promise stands in spite of our decisions. God's promise stands in spite of our continued, repeated wrongdoing. God's promise stands at all times, in all situations, in all circumstances. Abraham messed up very much just like he'd messed up before, and God's promise will not be overthrown or overdone. My goodness. So, moving into chapter 21, you finally have that blessed moment when Isaac is born. After all this peace, after all this time, the Lord brings this peace to this man's house. And here is the fulfillment of my promise. Sarah brings forth a son, just like the Lord said she would. Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90, and now they have a baby on their hands. And for the sake of time, I'm going to skip over the rest of chapter 21 and go right into chapter 22, which gets to be the greatest trial of this man Abraham's life. I don't know how old he is. I do know that he is probably around 117, 118, thereabouts. Isaac is estimated in this story to be kind of like a teenager or a young man. So he's probably anywhere from 16 to 20 years old. And here the Lord tells Abraham, I'm going to have you offer up Isaac as a burnt offering on a mountain that I'm going to tell you of. It says specifically in Genesis 22:1 that the Lord tempted Abraham. He was testing this man's faith. Now Abraham waited 25 years from promise to fulfillment. Now it's been roughly 16 to 20 years later, and I don't have any information about what happened. I don't have any information about Isaac's growing up. I don't have any information about what he was like as a child, as a baby. All I have is right now, when Isaac is almost a full-grown man, the Lord tells him, now you're going to offer him up as a sacrifice to me. Remember before, when I said the Lord's promises are not going to be overthrown, they're not going to be undone, now it looks like the Lord is commanding this man to do something that's going to overthrow his promise. I promised you this son, I delivered this son, now you're going to kill this son. Well, if Abraham killed him, how is he going to be a father of many nations? How is his seed going to bless all nations? Here's how. Abraham has the faith, as Paul would say in Romans 4, that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. What Hebrews 11 tells us is that in Abraham's mind, even if I kill Isaac, even if I put him to death, even if I offer him up the way the Lord told me to, he is still able to raise him up from the dead and to bring him back to life and deliver him back to me. So Abraham goes through that whole trial. He goes through that whole test. He goes through that whole temptation with the faith and the assurance of knowing in the greatest struggle, in the greatest temptation of my life, I know that the Lord is still going to deliver what He has promised to deliver. We need to go through our greatest struggles and our greatest temptations with the faith and the passion of knowing that what the Lord has promised, He is going to deliver without fail. And notice what happens as a result of this. You all know the story. The Lord stays the night. Abraham doesn't kill his son. And he turns and he sees a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And the Lord says, offer that up in the stead of Isaac thy son. He slays that ram, offers him up as a burnt offering unto the Lord. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says about this exact occasion in John 8 and about verse 46 and 47. He says, your father Abraham saw my day, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, and he was glad. Of course, you know what the Jews said. They said, thou art not even 50 years old. Abraham lived thousands of years ago. How hast thou seen our father Abraham? And then he says, before Abraham was, I am.
So back when Abraham was 75, the Lord gave him a promise that says, if you'll walk by faith, you go to a land that I'm going to show you up. Land you can't see yet, but you go there. When Abraham was almost 10 years older, he says, I'm going to make your seed as innumerable as the stars of the heaven. Even more information. Now he's going to tell him in Genesis 17 and 18, you're going to have a son in 1 year. And now, almost 20 years later, Abraham sees something else. He sees not only his seed established with Isaac coming down off the altar, not only does he see God fulfilling these promises right before him, he sees something that is coming. Here our Lord says, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see it, and he was glad. What did Abraham see? He saw something being offered in his son's stead and his son's life being preserved. Our Lord says, he saw me. He saw my day. He saw what I was going to do. You notice how strong the revelation is getting, how much more detailed it's getting. I tell you, you can't understand right off the bat, unless the Lord blesses you, you can't understand right off the bat about the Lord's sacrifice. It's just the depth of it and the magnitude of it is so big. Especially when we've all got a little, as I like to say, a lot of Armenian in it. So I ain't so bad. I've got good in me. I ain't that bad. First thing you've got to do to see this sacrifice as it ought to be seen is you've got to realize just how worthless you really are. It takes some of us a long time to get there. And once you realize how worthless you are, then you've got to realize just how good and big and gracious He is. Because until you can span that difference between our worthlessness and His richness and His wealth and His honor and His majesty, and how all that distance was covered and that gap was brought together in Jesus Christ, it takes time to get there. But now Abraham sees that right in front of him, and God reconfirms it all over again. He tells him, you're going to be a father of many nations. In thee and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And thy seed shall be as innumerable as the stars of the heaven for multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore. He says unto Abraham, here is the culmination of everything that I've told you. And you see it in a picture, in this ram that is a picture of my son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does Abraham say in response? In response, he says, the name of this place is Jehovah Jireh. It means two things. It means the Lord will provide, and it means in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham is saying, in this place, I am seeing that the Lord is the provider. I am seeing that the Lord is the sustainer. That the Lord takes care of things. That the Lord has taken care of me. Abraham is now a very old man. And I'm not going to have the time to talk about all the things that happen after this. About how Isaac gets a wife and how Abraham ends up burying his wife Sarah. But notice, this is going to be the final thing we talk about. Notice what Abraham is saying. In all my travels, in all my toil, in all my tears, in my mistakes, in my shortcomings, in everything that I am as a man, when I've been up, when I've been down, when I've been good, when I've been bad, what I see is that the Lord provides. What I see is that the Lord is taking care of me. What I see is that God is on my side, that He's not going to leave me. And I see that He's going to take care of my seed after me. Because what should have died is now alive. Because something else has died that me and my seed and my family can live. What Abraham has seen through all of this is he's seen the Lord's kind and tender care. He has seen how the Lord has marked for him and done for him. And I realize what I'm about to do is very unorthodox. If anybody listens to this later, you're just going to have to visualize what I'm trying to convey. Remember at the beginning I said the Lord took 2,000 years or so of human history and put it in 11 chapters. And then He took a man's life who lived 175 years, which is basically 100 years of it, and put it in 13 chapters. Because the Lord doesn't mark time the way we do. The Lord marks time in a constant. It abides. It doesn't change. It forever remains the same. Why? Because the Lord is the one who established time. The Lord is the one who set it in motion. The Lord is the one who said the evening and the morning were the first day. The Lord is the one who at the very beginning established the periods and the courses in which they follow. That hasn't changed. But let me ask you a question. Do the days all feel the same? Do the moments all feel like they take the same amount of time? Or does it feel sometimes like even though this is reality, this is how God is marking it, there's times when you feel like you're in accord with it, and there's times when you miss, and now you're out of step, and you miss again, and now you're out of step, and you miss again, and maybe now you're back in step. Or there's times when it just seems to fall off completely. There's times when you're in Abraham's shoes, in Genesis 12, and all of a sudden you're in perfect unison with God. You say, go! I'll go! And then you end up with a time of famine, and you miss a beat. And now you're out of sync with God. And then sometimes you get back in line. Then the Lord reestablishes His promise. He goes into a covenant with Himself. And you think, hallelujah, the Lord is still with me. But then somebody else, maybe your wife, maybe your child, maybe your best friend, maybe your sibling, tells you something, oh, you missed a beat again. And you're out of step again. And you do something that might keep you out of step for a long time. And all of a sudden you're like, how do I get back in line? And the Lord reappears in Genesis 17 and you miss it again. And all of a sudden you feel like you're stuck. And the Lord comes back and you're back in line. Notice in God's eyes it has not changed. Time is still marching as it ever has. It has not altered and deviated in His sight. What He deems important and what we deem important are not the same. And then you mess up again. And then you mess up again. And you're out of beat. And you're out of step. And you're out of time. And then the Lord says, now I'm going to give you your greatest test, your greatest trial. And for a moment in your life, you feel like you're in direct accord with God. You feel like you're in lockstep with Him. That everything is aligned. He gives you the greatest challenge you could ever face. He tells you to do something you just think is just totally impossible. But you trust Him. You have faith that what God has promised, He's able also to perform. I tell you, friends, God has been marking this the whole time. Nothing has changed. No matter whether I'm in step, no matter whether I'm out of step, it doesn't change reality. It still goes just as God has established it. And if God has established it one day, that last beat, or that one beat is going to be the last beat, then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to His Father. He promised it. He is going to perform it no matter what happens. Abraham's life is an example, not just of the good, but also of the bad. Not just of the faith, but also of the lapses in faith, that we can have encouragement today. But to be a character of faith doesn't mean that you're perfect. And to be a character of faith doesn't mean that you never mess up again. But as a character of faith, there's moments when you're in line with God and what He has said. And during those moments, you feel and you see and you know things that God alone can give. And as the Father of us all, and the Father of them that believe, one of the greatest encouragements I hope you'll take from this is that God and His ways are able to be predicted based on what happened in Abraham's life. What can you and I predict? We can predict that if God promised it, it's going to happen. We can predict that if God says it, it's going to come to pass. We can predict that if God says it's good always. We can predict that if God says it's bad always. And we can predict that no matter what, God stands with His children and will see them through to the end. He saw Abraham all the way through to the very end. So will He see us through to the very end. How is He our Father? He's a Father and an example. An example of faith, an example of belief, but also, thankfully, an example of what God does for His children and how He takes care of them in the good times and the bad, so that we can have confidence no matter what we face, so God would also stand with us. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.